And good evening once again. Thank you so much for coming. This is Portland Bible Church. We're at our Thursday night Bible study, and we have basically a new subject coming up tonight. So thank you for joining with us. We are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, also on YouTube. You can get that on our website, portlandbiblechurch.com, the top of the homepage. It says services. You can drop down, and you can get it live streaming on YouTube, or you can come back later, and it will link you to the YouTube for our classes. Our classes are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and then 11:15. We take a little break in between. And then on Thursday night right now, we have our class at 7 o'clock. On Sunday, we're working through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews. We did some Old Testament research last time. And we just finished in the previous couple of classes the Messianic Psalms. We did about 22 or parts of 22 Psalms that have Messianic references. I was looking in the book by Dr. Fruchtenbaum about Revelation and how many Old Testament. I think we said there was somewhere over 200 Old Testament references there. That's the only one that has more references than the book of Hebrews. And so I was looking at all the references, and he has all of them listed in his book. It's a book called The Footsteps of Messiah. Just an excellent presentation of the book of Revelation. If you would like to get something like that. We're going to look at a piece of that. I'm going to try to do maybe the impossible, at least for me, and that's to give an abbreviated presentation of one of the features in the book of Revelation and of the future things, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. So we'll talk about that in just a little bit. And it's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to make sure that we're in fellowship, have the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of God, which is the Word of God. And so to take time for silent prayer to confess your sins, 1 John 1:9 states that if we confess our sins, we as believers, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That way we pick up anything that we are unaware of. Or have simply forgotten. So we have then the enabling or the filling, and we fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we'll take time for silent prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, provision, for everything that we have, everything that we hope to be, and all of the destiny that is ours in the future because we have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that so great salvation that he provided by his death on the cross, bearing the sins of us all, once and for all time. And of course, we appreciate that beyond anything that we can really understand. Nevertheless, you have given us this gift by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we study this evening, we pray that you would illumine our hearts in this area that we're looking at in the future. And so sometimes we see that people are interested in the future, but we have a book that gives us the future. And so we're going to look at what the old movie said, Back to the Future. We're going to do that again this evening, looking at a study. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what this means. That means to us, to other people, and its relevance. And of course, we pray that it would give us some basis for the evangelism and giving the gospel to those who are unsaved if we come in contact with. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening briefly to Psalm 110. I know I said we're finished with the Psalms, and we are, But if you'll remember when we were doing Psalm 110, I said we would come back and revisit Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. What we see there are two verses that prefigure the future judgment of God on planet Earth in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Actually, there's a 7-year period of tribulation, and it's capped off in the last several weeks or months of that 7 years with something called the Battle of Armageddon. At least that's the name that it's been given. It has one reference in the New Testament in the book of Revelation, and so it's a question that sometimes comes up, and people want to know, what is the Battle of Armageddon? So our new study then is going to be the Armageddon Campaign, a brief. And when I say brief, that's because Dr. Fruchtenbaum, in his volume, which I just mentioned, The Footsteps of Messiah, he has 50 pages on this. And so obviously I'm trying to do it in about a little over two pages, and condense the material down so I will not cover every conceivable passage. Same thing when we look at the Millennial Kingdom, a brief. We're not going to spend time looking at every passage, because all through the Old Testament, literally hundreds of passages deal with the future kingdom that was promised to the people of Israel. And so they look forward to that kingdom. We've mentioned many times when we speak about salvation with regard to the Hebrew people, when we say, don't you want to go to heaven? Really don't understand what we mean, because for them, heaven is going to be here on earth. They're going to reside with God in Jerusalem in perpetuity, and so they shall. So we need to understand what salvation means to the Hebrew people, and that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is their Messiah, and so that we can present it to them in such a way that they can also be joined with us forever in the kingdom with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're studying something called the Armageddon Campaign. We'll talk about the fact that we call it a campaign because it's not one single battle. Some people have this idea that the Battle of Armageddon is just one battle. It really isn't. It's a complex of many different things that are in view, and one of the interesting things is that there really isn't any battle at Megiddo, in the valley of what they call Armageddon, or the valley of Megiddo and the hill of Megiddo. There really isn't any battle there, and so that's already a misnomer. What it is the collection point for all the kings and all the forces that come together to join with Antichrist to destroy the Jewish people once and for all. So it's a staging area, and of course we can put hundreds of thousands of people. Many battles of antiquity have been fought there, and so we see that it's a great location to start off. Of course, by the end of the Battle of Armageddon, there are going to be few left. All of them are going to be killed in the end. Antichrist himself is going to be killed, and he, who is called the beast out of the sea and the false prophet, the beast out of the land, they will be cast into the lake of fire before anyone else gets to go there. And so that's kind of the end game. But the Battle of Armageddon is what we want to take a look at. We call it instead the Armageddon Campaign. And we note that that is actually mentioned in Psalm 110, 5 and 6. Let me read that to you since we're there. Psalm 110, 5 and 6. Now remember, this was a great psalm that we studied. We noted the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ in view here, as well as God the Father, right in that first verse. We have the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be seated at the right hand of God. And in verse 5, that's stated again, that the Lord is at thy right hand. This is a future prediction, because Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, went to be seated at the right hand of the Father. This is a prophecy of that event. Well, he seats there until he comes back. First, he comes back to pick up the church. It's something called the rapture. Most of us understand that's when the church is taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever he goes after we are raptured, we go with him. And when he comes back to earth, some 7 years later, we come back with him. And so think about that as we go along. Wherever the Lord goes, we are going with him. As far as much of the Battle of Armageddon, we'll simply be observers. He's going to win the battle himself, and he doesn't need any help. We'll be riding along, apparently, on horseback. We talked about about that in Revelation 19, one of my favorite passages. Don't worry, we'll get there again. I love that passage. For those who are interested in horsemanship, might not be a bad idea to get a little practice this side of the rapture. At any rate, verse 5, the Lord is at thy right hand, prophetically. And then he skips right to the battle or the Armageddon campaign. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. That's during the tribulation that's yet future to our day. So you can see this was written by David around 1000 B.C., and here we are 3,000 plus years later, and it's talking about our future. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. The judgment, of course, begins with all of the armies of Antichrist as they are destroyed outside of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then, of course, at the end of the judgment, he's going to have of the armies, there's going to be the judgment of all the unbelievers, and all the unbelievers will be cast off the earth into torments to await the great white throne judgment, where they will go into the lake of fire. And of course, there's the evaluation of believers that have died during the tribulation. They will get rewards at that time. The ones who are alive and make it through the tribulation, they will repopulate the earth during the millennial kingdom. And so it says he will judge among the nations. A lot of things involved in that verse, part of a verse. He will fill with corpses. Now, we're going to see that actually there's going to be blood, a river of blood, if you will. The book of Revelation tells us some 180 to 200 miles as high as a horse's bridle. And that's just staggering to even think about. But that's the kind of thing. And he says that the corpses are going to be there as a memorial and will be holy to the Lord. How about that? You know, we think of dead bodies as being terrible, and yet these corpses that have been remnant of the armies of Antichrist, that will be a memorial, kind of like a graveyard of evil people, and they will be there. So he'll fill with corpses. He will shatter the head over a broad country. The head, or the chief, in this case, we have the men we talked about, would be the leaders. At the very least, it's the king of the West, who is also the beast out of the sea. We call him Antichrist, and of course he is. And so he is the chief man, and he will scatter all of the leadership under Antichrist in the combat situation of the Armageddon campaign. So there it is. And that's all we have, verses 5 and 6. Notice verse 7. We looked at that as well, and that gives us the basis for our next study, the millennial kingdom. And then it says, he will drink from the brook by the wayside. After he's finished, he kind of takes a break. Sounds like us. We get finished working out. Of course, he slaughtered the enemy, and he stops by the brook to take a drink. Perhaps it's that living water that's coming out of the temple that will actually be established. Whether that's going to occur immediately or at some time during the millennium, can't be sure about that. If we end up having people have to build that temple, or if the Lord is just going to make it happen and come into existence, we don't know. At any rate, it says that, therefore, he will lift up his head. That's all it says. Lifting up the head in antiquity was an indication of victory. That's going to happen, actually, on the Mount of Olives when Jesus Christ stands there with 144,000 in Revelation, it says. But, of course, since he is coming back with us from the rapture 7 years earlier, we'll be there, too. So it's going to be crowded up there. I don't know how that'll all work out. 144,000 Hebrew evangelists, the church-age saints, believers that will be there, the body of Christ. And, of course, so we have those two. And so we have the 144,000, the believers. And let's see, who else is there? Oh, I forgot, the angelic entourage. So there's a bunch of angels there, too. And so how many myriads, I suppose. It speaks of myriad back in Daniel chapter 7 as before the judgment seat. So I expect it'll be the same entourage that's present at the judgment there when God the Father, the Ancient of Days, presents the kingdom to God the Son in Daniel 7:13. Much of these, these passages we've already looked at, but don't fret. We'll be there again because they come up in many, many places along the study. Now that's why we wanted us to take time. Now I didn't want to do it then because the Armageddon campaign takes more than a little while, and I wanted to finish the Messianic Psalms before I jumped off because we would have lost track of where we were. And so now our new study, the Armageddon campaign. Well, again, the question comes up. People say, first of all, why should we study the Battle of Armageddon or the Armageddon campaign? We're not even going to be here. We're going to be raptured out, so it doesn't even pertain to us. So why do we even need to study it? In fact, from Revelation chapter 4 through 19, doesn't pertain to us. We're going to be raptured, and we're not going to be here for the whole of the tribulation, as far as we understand, through dispensational premillennial teaching. And all of the scholars that I have studied with, many of them have doctorates and are brilliant scholars in their own right, adhere to a dispensational premillennial return of Jesus Christ. And so this idea of Armageddon happens after we're gone. So the first question, of course, is what is the Battle of Armageddon? Because the average person, if you just went out and said to somebody, of course, everybody's thinking about other things, the election and adversity and virus and so forth. But if you happen to ask somebody, I was reading about this in the future, this Battle of Armageddon. What do you think about that? Most people have no idea when you say Battle of Armageddon. They say, well, I guess that's when the world ends, and so that's probably the first thing. It's a great war somewhere over there in Israel, I suppose, if they even have any scholarly understanding at all. But most people really have no clue. And what's involved in the Battle of Armageddon? Why is it? When is it? How is it laid out? People have no idea, and yet the scripture is quite clear, but it requires a great deal of study. I've spent at least 2.5 days, almost all day, and even into the night, putting this together. By the way, I was going to do a more abbreviated form. I'll tell you why I changed. And it was the scholarship that I had learned in seminary and for a number of years. But Dr. Fruchtenbaum has done a whole new revision of this Battle of Armageddon, and it is the most scholarly work that I have discovered. And even Dr. Tommy Ice and Dr. Ed Heinsohn, in their abbreviated prophetic book, say that Dr. Fruchtenbaum has done a monumental work in the book of Revelation, not just to include the battle or the Armageddon campaign. 50 pages on that alone out of literally 700 or 800 page book. So it's not casual reading, but it is a scholarly work. And so obviously he has put a new picture on the Armageddon campaign. So we'll be looking at that. Again, as I say, many people ask, well, what is it? Is it the end of the world? And is it coming soon? I mean, things look like they're pretty bad. Are we going to be there? Or are we going to go through it? People have all those questions. And, very few ministers that I've ever listened to, unless it's one of the people that are dispensational and premillennial in their theology that I've studied at seminary and at conferences since, most pastors never teach it. They never even go there. It's just, that's a battle in the future somewhere. And of course, they have a very good point. Why should we even bother to study it, especially for the fact that we're going to be raptured out? We're not going to be here. Well, I'll give you some ideas as to why. So again, if we are going to be raptured out before the Battle of Armageddon, why study it? Well, first of all, it's part of Bible prophecy. And Bible prophecy is about a third, give or take, of the whole Bible. About a third of your Bible is prophetic. Therefore, almost every third verse, it's not that way, but it seems like every third verse would be prophetic. And much of it, about half of the prophecies of the Bible, have already been fulfilled. Much in the Old Testament, as we have noted, just the Psalms alone, in the prophecies of the 22 Messianic Psalms we have seen, plus hundreds and hundreds of others, all the way from Genesis through the various prophets, we see the picture of Jesus Christ, which, for the most part, was fulfilled in his first advent. However, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of passages that deal with what we now call the second advent. It wasn't easily seen in the Old Testament by the Hebrew people. In fact, that's why they believed that Jesus, when he came, he was going to knock out the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom. And of course, he didn't do that immediately, and so they kind of lost faith in him, and many people said that he really wasn't the Messiah. Also, when Jesus came, there were many people who claimed to be the Messiah. We've had a few of those, you know, the Jonestown cult and others, where people claim to be the Messiah, and people follow them, and they end up dying the sin unto death if they're believers, or losing out eternally by following false messiahs. Same thing was true in the first century. So Jesus was not unique in his messianic claim. What was unique is the miracles that he performed, raising the dead and giving sight to the blind, and all of the wonderful miracles that he did that John says in his gospel. If we wrote all the miracles down, I wouldn't have, take volumes. And so he wrote those, and he said, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. These, the ones I wrote. I could have written hundreds more, but this is what I put down. So again, first of all, the Bible is prophetic. And so if you want to study the Bible, about a third of its prophecy, you're going to run into it. You can't slice out a third of the Bible and say it's not important, as some people do. On the other hand, there are those who only ever teach prophecy, and they're only teaching a third of the Bible. So they are just as confused, because we need to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. The two-thirds that are not prophetic, history, and those things that pertain to our particular time in history, which we understand is the dispensation of the church. Paul called it the mystery, and so we understand those things. But you have to study both the third of the Bible that is prophecy and the two-thirds that are not prophecy. The second thing, other than prophecy, why we should study the Armageddon campaign is to warn people, because the Armageddon campaign caps off the tribulation, and the tribulation comes after we leave planet Earth in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. And tribulation is going to be intensified for 7 years minimum. There's apparently a 75-day runoff at the end. Of course, they're going to be burying the dead and perhaps setting up the kingdom temple and all the things that will be involved. And at the beginning, before it begins, we may even be raptured out. Could happen tonight. There's no sign for the rapture of the church. Could happen at any time. After we are raptured, then of course, sometime after that, could be a week, a month, a year or two. I think Dr. Fruchtenbaum feels that it might be as much as 3.5 years, although it might not, because there's no definite time. We can't place a date on the rapture of the church. What starts the tribulation is that Antichrist makes a covenant or a pact with Israel, a non-aggression pact, and says nobody's going to mess with him. He's the king of the West, the revived Roman Empire, whatever that'll involve. And so he has a strong army, and he's a strong leader, and of course ultimately becomes Antichrist. But right at the beginning, he seems to be the answer to all the world's problems. You know, we're just looking for, we could just get somebody to rule, and he just seems to be the one, a mouthful of teeth, you know, just a wonderful person and everything. Tells the Hebrew people the Jewish state is going to be secure, and he'll protect it until the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, and then his true colors come out. Kind of like some of our politicians. At first they seem noble, and then later on we find out what they really intend to do. And so that's what happens with Antichrist, and 3.5 years in, the great tribulation begins. It's a signal to the Hebrew people, because he's going to put a statue or some kind of perhaps audio animatronic figure of himself in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, in Jerusalem. Yes, there will be a temple there. And that's a whole separate subject. We won't cover it tonight. And so he puts that in there and makes everybody worship him as God. Well, you see, that's going to fly in the face of a lot of people who believe in God, who are believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there'll be a lot of martyrs, a lot of bloodshed. People will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the sign in their body, the mark of the beast, kind of like our face mask today, you know, but it will be more than that, because it'll be on pain of death if you don't have that sign, or you'll have to hide out and you can't buy or sell anything. So this is simply a preview right now in the world of what's coming in that future time. We're not there yet. We're not in the tribulation by any means. It's going to be so horrible that no one would want to be there. So, why do we study the Armageddon campaign? Why would we study this tribulation? To warn people you don't want to be a part of that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now so you don't end up in the tribulation and become part of the rubbish that is the result of the armies of Antichrist destroying much of the earth's surface, and particularly in the area of Jerusalem. All right, so that's the second thing then. First is prophecy. It's important to study. It's a third of the Bible. Secondly, to warn people of the great tribulation which is coming upon the earth. Third, of course, is that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So all Scripture is God-breathed. So even if it's an area that we don't think is important to us, it is important to us. Every Scripture is God-breathed. It's all important. There are principles to learn in every area. We're going to look at some Old Testament leaders, their successes and failures, going up through David and Solomon and some of the early kings in the divided kingdom. We're not going to do all of them, but perhaps someday this is going to be our first run at it. And that comes up after we finish, of course, the study of Armageddon and the millennial campaign or the millennial kingdom briefs that we're going to do. So I have intentions to do these things, but the Lord keeps impressing me with other things. So that's why we're looking at this now. So all Scripture is God-breathed. It's all important. And of course, over in Hosea 4:6, a wonderful passage says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." The knowledge there, of course, is Bible knowledge, not secular knowledge. You don't perish for that. I suppose you could, but ultimately the perish is be lost into the lake of fire forever. And so, "My people perish for lack of knowledge," and the verse continues, "because you have rejected knowledge." Not for lack, because you just didn't have it, but you actually have rejected it. Now that's addressed, of course, to Israel and the people of God at that time. They've rejected Bible teaching. But we see the same thing today. Many of our believing people in churches today have rejected sound Bible teaching. They've opted for philosophy and psychology and entertainment to the exclusion of solid Bible teaching. So that's what we do here. And it's tough for some people. It's like going to school. I told you the story about the lady told me, going to your church like going to school. And I said, yes, exactly. This is the classroom for the royal family of believers in Jesus Christ. We're being prepared for this life, but more importantly, we're being prepared for leadership responsibilities and administrative positions in the future kingdom and on into the eternal state, whatever that is involved. And so we have these various reasons. And one, prophecy, it's third of the Bible. Secondly, to warn people. Third, all Scripture is important. And of course, the reason that people perish is because they lack and have rejected Bible teaching. So I don't apologize for teaching prophecy or even the Armageddon campaign. As I said, Dr. Fruchtenbaum in his study of 700 or 800 pages on the footsteps of Jesus devotes 50 pages to the Armageddon campaign. And so you're going to have to suffer through about 2.5 pages. Not too bad. We will look at a lot of passages there along the way. Now, the scholarship on the Armageddon campaign is divided. I studied under Dr. Glenn Carnegie and Pastor R.B. Thieme Jr. in the years past, and at that time there was a developed scenario of the battle or the Armageddon campaign. I have to say that it was not developed to the extent that Dr. Fruchtenbaum has developed it. We have gone way beyond that early teaching. If in fact you have one of R.B. Thieme's books on the Armageddon campaign, it's only about 20 or 30 pages, and it's very weak in terms of the ultimate presentation, and many things, of course, seem to be a little bit off in that. Now, that's not any fault of his, because no minister in his lifetime ever covers it all. And we are to develop and build on the scholarship of those in the past, and he certainly is one of those. People who adhere to that particular philosophy, or I shouldn't use the word philosophy, scenario for the Armageddon campaign include such wonderful Bible teachers as Dr. J. Vernon McGee, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who wrote the incredible volume Things to Come. I just recently finished reading that entire volume, and it's just it's a masterpiece for any student of the Word of God to have in their library and to understand the bulk of material. However, he holds to the older position on the Armageddon campaign. Also, Dr. John Wolford, president of Dallas Seminary in the past, and Roy Zook, they put out a publication on the Old Testament and New Testament commentary, marvelous commentary, and yet they adhere to this older presentation. Dr. Fruchtenbaum, of course, in his commentary, developed this over, I don't know how long, it's actually been about 14 or 15 years ago that he actually put this together, if not a little further. That's about right. We're 20? Boy, it's about 25 years ago. So it's incredible he did this work back then. And Tommy Ice and Ed Heinsohn, they have a book here. It's called the Popular, some of you may have it. It's called the Popular Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy. Kind of goes through all the prophecy in Scripture and then tells a little something about it. So there's a section under the A's for the Armageddon campaign. And they have about, what I have, about 2.5 pages. Of course, it's real small print. I write in a 14-point font. This is down there, tiny little font in double columns. So it's probably more like 5 or 6 pages. And they're just giving that abbreviated presentation as part of a eclectic of many Bible subjects, particularly in the prophetic arena. And so that's basically what we have. And then, of course, myself, I was going to teach the old position until I read all of Dr. Fruchtenbaum's. And it's interesting, Dr. Ice and Dr. Heinsohn, in their reference, in their work, said that that what Dr. Fruchtenbaum has done is just absolutely marvelous. It has updated our understanding, and they included his presentation in their work, even the map that shows the actual campaign of Armageddon. So it's interesting, and I thought that I would give, that's kind of our introduction to this. The people that are with us here tonight have a study of the Armageddon campaign, and so we're going to look at that as we go along. But we also have several maps. One of them, of course, we have shown you, we have here. This is a map, really, that I'm going to use in the period of the kings and the divided kingdom as we get into that study. So we're going to take a look at this one a little bit later. You can see some of the arrows there. If you have Bibles in the back of your, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, you'll probably have a number of different ones. I don't think there's a map that shows the Armageddon campaign. So we'll have to kind of add those things in. You can see on this one, for example, if you see the top orange, if I can get it up here, let's see if I can find it. Over here, the orange arrow points to Megiddo. And then down at the bottom here, in the pink, kind of in the middle here, it points to Jerusalem. And of course, we can't even get down to Edom, because that's about another 100 miles south of Jerusalem, and it's off the map here. And also, Babylon is not included, because that is east of Jerusalem, about 530 miles. And that, of course, is over in the place where Babylon once was. All of these are sites that are referenced in the Armageddon campaign. So we'll look at that. And I do have another map that we'll see that Dr. Fruchtenbaum has developed. And I'm going to try to get permission to reprint it so that you can have a copy of it. We'll simply show it to you as we explain it. So you have to kind of look in your Bible maps, or this one that I've given to you. By the way, that one is on the website. You can get it under charts and graphs. And so if you want the study on Armageddon campaign, a brief, that will be in the doctrine section, I believe, isn't it? So in the doctrinal section, be under A, Armageddon campaign, a brief. We've just revised it as of today. Now, there may be some mistakes in there in terms of the verses, because I've hurriedly worked through this. I had it all prepared, and I had to throw everything out and start over just a few days ago. So this is a work of haste and of extreme time to put this together. So we have that. Now, the other thing, of course, is when does this occur? When does this occur? Well, most of you have a dispensational chart. And so the dispensational chart, some people like to know, what's the chronology of time from the creation all the way to the end of human history? Well, here's an abbreviated presentation. It is in the chart section on your website at PortlandBibleChurch.com. So you can get one of these. It has a lot of features here. It links together the covenants of the Bible, also many of the dates that we have tried to list there, so you can see the flow of time going through the various dispensations. And this is really a four dispensational approach. There are all different approaches to the administration of God. The four dispensational approach looks at the family priesthood as the first one, you see, and then it has the spiritual priesthood of Israel, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, of course, we have the church at Pentecost, and that's where we live in the church age. That occurs and continues all the way up to the rapture. And after the rapture, there are 7 years of the time to Israel. It's promised 490 years were promised to Israel. And, of course, we have 70 years yet to be fulfilled for Israel. So there's the 7 years of the tribulation yet to be fulfilled. At the end of that time, there's the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. So it kind of gives you an overview. I wish I had my overhead or a chalkboard or something, but room will not permit it at this time. So hopefully in the future we'll have a little better setup. But you do have this available at the website. So where is the Battle of Armageddon? Well, on this chart, it's right before the Second Advent. See if I can point to it. Right here. Okay. So the Second Advent, right? Let's see if there it is, right there. If I can do it. Second Advent. So at the end of, I'm sorry, I don't have it right, do I? Yeah, 7 years. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, right there, is the Battle of Armageddon. How long does it take? We're not told in Scripture. Some suggest only a few weeks or a month or two. Note that the tribulation is only 7 years long. And at the middle of the tribulation, Antichrist, that's 3.5 years in, starts to show his colors by putting his statue of himself and claiming to be God in the holy place. So there's only 3.5 years left, and there's quite a bit to do during those last 3.5 years. We're not going to teach the tribulation right now. That would be another 150 pages in Dr. Fruchtenbaum's work, and that would just drown us at this point. So I'm going to look at little bits and pieces here, and even this one is quite a chunk in and of itself. So how long will it take? Weeks? Months? Probably not a year. So towards the latter end of the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation is this Armageddon campaign. So that's where we are chronologically in terms of the history, where it is located. All right, then this one we'll talk about, and this is a chart that is found in Dr. Fruchtenbaum's book, and I have to get permission in order to give you copies of this. I'm going to work on that. And this shows the Armageddon campaign and the various activities. We'll spell them out in our presentation, but this is kind of a map of that. Maybe I could sketch one out myself, but it's kind of complex. The Armageddon campaign is a complex combat construction. It's not just one war, one battle, but it's a whole war, and it continues throughout that latter end and culminates with the Lord Jesus Christ winning the victory outside of Jerusalem in what's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, also called the Valley of Decision. We would know it as the Kidron Valley. If you've been to Israel, and right as you are facing east from the Temple Mount, the Eastern Gate faces the Kidron Valley. It's a little valley, and at the other side it goes up to the Mount of Olives. And so that's where Jesus Christ is going to stand in his victory celebration, having won Jerusalem from Antichrist at the end of the Armageddon campaign. Well, I've kind of given you an overview, kind of looked at it forward and backward, in terms of the chronology. So let's get into it. I have it started out with a few letters here so that I can number the stages. There are actually 8 stages, as Dr. Fruchtenbaum has delineated them. And, of course, each stage encompasses a number of things. So we'll try to look at it, and we'll look at the number of scripture as we go along. We will not look at every scripture. I hope you do, because I want to make sure that they make sense, and I haven't made any incorrect ones there. I've been over it several times, but inevitably, we are human. Not divine, and so this is not the Bible. It's a presentation to understand this Armageddon campaign. All right. The Armageddon campaign is a military conflict, of course, that will occur after the rapture of the church. We're gone. It will last for a short time. I don't know how long. Weeks, a couple of months, probably not 2 or 3 years, because that would take it back to the middle of the tribulation. So it's going to probably be less than a year, probably several months at best. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation in the future. So we're traveling into the future. When we look at Israel and the history of the kings, we go back in the past, but now we're in the future. It will be the culmination of the reign of Antichrist. Now, Antichrist basically comes into the picture at the beginning of the 7 years, so-called, of tribulation. We know that there are 7 years because it's spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, and we have even the time when Jesus would come into human history. It's all spelled out there, and many, many scholars have developed it over time. And so we have the fact that the Antichrist will actually make a covenant with Israel to protect them during this future that he is coming into power. Of course, he has to fight for that power along the way, and that's also another campaign early after the middle of the tribulation. And so he sets it up at the beginning of the 7 years, this covenant with Israel. And of course, he breaks the covenant in the middle of it because he's going to claim to be God and put the statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. And so that's going to be really negative to all the Hebrew people, you can imagine. Plus a lot of other people that have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the witness that has been given to them at that time, possibly by the 144,000. We're not sure when they have started. There's a debate about when they actually begin, but somewhere early on, I think the 144,000, I think Dr. Fruchtenbaum thinks it's very early in the 7 years, so that they can evangelize the Hebrew people and present them Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And so we have that. And so it says here that Christ is going to have the victory over his enemies when he returns at the second advent, and Antichrist will be killed. Now, Antichrist is not Satan. He is energized by Satan, but he's a human being. In fact, he's already had one death during the tribulation, or at least an apparent death. Scholars argue, was he really dead or whatever? People think he was dead and resuscitated. You can see that would give him a messianic appearance and his claim to God based on the fact that he'd been dead and now he came back. But when Jesus Christ kills him at the end of the tribulation, he is dead. And not only that, he and the false prophet are going to be escorted post haste to the lake of fire. They're the first ones to go there, even before Satan or the unbelievers go there. The first two people that go into the lake of fire are the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. All right, the Armageddon campaign then is not a single combat situation, but an extended complex of battles, stretching all the way from Babylon in the east to the mountain of Megiddo in the north to Basra, Petra, in Edom in the south. Now, these are far apart from each other. From Megiddo in the north, we go down to Jerusalem about 80 miles. And about another 100 miles south of Jerusalem, we come into the land of Edom and a place called Basra. Basra, and then about 30 miles south is a place called Petra. Some people say they're the same, so there is some debate about these. We know where Petra is, and so that is the area where there will be some fighting, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And then, of course, there is fighting that goes all the way to the city of Babylon. Now, Babylon from Jerusalem is about 530 miles east. Of course, that would have been a problem back in those days, but now we have planes and helicopters, and so to travel 530 miles is no difficulty in the day of the future tribulation and Armageddon campaign. In fact, Armageddon is not really the location of any major conflict. There's no conflict actually there. Now, there may be some people when the armies come that the people of Israel who live there are destroyed. So there may be some skirmishes and some fighting, but nothing major is actually stated as being a major conflict or battle at Megiddo. And yet that's what we call it, the Battle of Armageddon. And there's no battle there. It's the staging area. And so it's a staging area for all the armies of the world to gather for the purpose of destroying the Jewish people. Sounds familiar. Just like Hitler, just like every people down through the ages. We can go back as far as you want to go. The Egyptians. We can go to the Babylonians or the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, coming down through history. And of course, the Muslims in the modern time after Adolf Hitler. So this has been the theme of Satan from the get-go, to destroy the people of God. And since the Jewish people from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been the custodians of the Word of God, therefore they have always come under attack. The Christians, we're kind of a late joiner to the club, but people not only hate the Jews, but now you see we have anti-Christian becoming the mantra in many places, sadly even in our own United States. It's a tragedy, but it's inevitable, because anyone who stands for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come under attack, whether they are Jewish or Gentile, believing in God as Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior, is going to cause you to come under attack. Get ready for it. Okay, so we have this, and the point E says it's possible to divide the Armageddon campaign into 8 stages. And the 8 stages will note, first of all, stage 1. Here it says God causes all the nations of the world to assemble as allies of Antichrist. He's called the beast out of the sea. We see that in Revelation 13, 1 through 8. You don't have to go there right now. Your homework will be to look up some of these passages, and then we can highlight them as we study them next week. But in Revelation 13, he comes into the picture as the beast out of the sea and develops his ugliness at that time. Of course, it takes 3.5 years, but over the period of the 7 years, his true colors come out as ultimately wanting to destroy the Hebrew people. And this sounds like every dictator from antiquity up through, of course, Nazi Hitler, the German Reich, which was claiming to defend Christianity, but really it was a mockery of Christianity, and it was not true faith, and therefore they were buying into the fact that the Hebrew people had killed the Messiah, when in reality Jesus Christ is part of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of the tribe of Judah. He is Jewish. I love Dr. Fruchtenbaum. He says the Messiah is Jewish. Get over it, at any rate. And so God causes all the nations to be assembled for this final destruction. And just a couple points, because we're probably going to run out of time here with our introduction, but that's okay. There's no hurry here. Armageddon campaign begins as a part of the sixth bowl judgment. Now remember, we have 3 sets of 7 in the book of Revelation. And the first ones are, anybody? No, not trumpets. What's the...
Woes.
No. Seals. Boy, Bible test here. Okay. The first 7 are the seals, the 7 seals. The 7th seal opens up into 7 trumpets. And the 7th trumpet opens up into 7 bowl judgments. Many scholars, including myself, feel that the seals and the trumpet judgments occur in the first half of this 7 years of tribulation. And the 7th trumpet opens into the 7 bowl judgments in the second half. Well, you can see by the 6th bowl, that's where we hit the Battle of Armageddon as we come down the home stretch. So the Armageddon campaign begins as a part of the 6th bowl judgment, Revelation 16, 12 through 16. The nations are to prepare for war and gather at Armageddon, or Har Megiddo. From the Hebrew, it means the hill of Megiddo. Megiddo is a valley, and the hill is there called the hill of Megiddo. So it's both a valley, very large valley, and a mountain there, Mount of Megiddo. And so we see that in Revelation 16. We'll look at these next time, but just to get the points, the nations again are to prepare for war. This is where it says that this is where it says that they will beat their plows into spears, so I got that right, and their pruning hooks into swords. Just the opposite of what they're going to do in the millennium. They're going to beat their swords and spears into pruning hooks and whatever. I'll get it at any rate. And so, yeah, it's going to be exactly the reverse. And so we see in Scripture that it's a time for war. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says a time for peace and a time for war. This is a time for war, but it's not a war that God wants, but it's a war that comes because of Antichrist. And so we have that. And so this is the last thing says, God mocks this international confederation. We studied that, by the way, in one of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 2, 1 through 5. So for your homework, I would look at these passages, and we'll come back and highlight them next week, because we are out of time. But that gives us a start. You have the notes so you can read through them, be familiar with them, and maybe look at some of the passages and see the flow that Dr. Fruchtenbaum has put together over an incredible amount of research on the Battle of Armageddon. Well, we like to close our service by giving an opportunity to anyone who is here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ, the God-man, into human history to become our Savior. He became our Savior not only because he was the God-man, but because he lived a sinless life, qualifying him as the perfect man, the second Adam, if you will. And because of that qualification, he could bear the sins of every member of the human race. And so how did he do that? I don't know. But God the Father made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How? By simply faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe he's the God-man Savior. He died for your sins, and you can simply tell the Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sin. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Father God, we thank you again for the opportunity we've had to broach this very difficult subject in the future. Nevertheless, it's important for us to understand, because it is part of your word. It has to do with prophecy, and it helps us to understand the urgency of presenting the claims of Jesus Christ to our unsaved friends, so that they are not here during this horrible tribulation time of the future. Even those first 3.5 years are no picnic, but the last three, called the Great Tribulation, are going to be just horrific. Over half of the world's population, your word tells us, will die in that particular time. So we just pray that you would help these people who are looking for the Savior to find him by faith alone in Christ alone. And we thank you for the opportunity now we've had to study these things. Help us in our own study to make these meaningful in our life and challenging to us to present the gospel to our unsaved friends. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, my.